we're going to be talking about how relationships and the people who we cross paths with are not just random occurrences, or they're not just to be taken for granted. Rather, they're to be seen amidst the much larger plan of God's purpose for you and this world. But this message was sparked by our current small group series on marriages as we go through Paul Tripp's book, What Did You Expect? For the past few years, the marriages of Lighthouse Community Church have been upon the leadership's heart. And we finally felt like this was the right time to address talking about marriages. But as we spotlight marriages, we didn't want your other relationships and other friendships to be cast into the shadows. But we wanted what you are learning through the small group series right now to be applied in a larger scale to your other relationships that you have in your lives. For God has placed you, regardless of if you're married or not, God has placed you in different types of relationships, and they are to be used for him and for his glory. So as you interact with family members, with friends, with neighbors, with coworkers, with fellow students, I hope that you'll see that relationships are important and that we need to invest ourselves into them. So before learning about God's plan for relationships, let me open this up in a word of prayer. Father, we do pray now that you would soften our hearts, that we would be able to see the printed words from our Bible pages, and to be able to let the Holy Spirit then turn them and let them become a part of our lives. We ask now that you would do a transforming work in our lives and that we would live for your glory. We give you this time now in Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking about relationships this past week, and I'm a visual person. So I was thinking about relationships and kind of this comic came to mind. And I just saw three boxes. The first box was a guy on a deserted tropical island. You can kind of picture that, right? With a palm tree in the middle and with a coconut hanging on top. And he's leaning against it with his back, and there's a little thought bubble. I wish I had my best friend with me. Box number two is the same island, the same guy with his back against the palm tree, and his best friend on the other side of the palm tree. Except there's a line in the middle of the island going up the palm tree and across the coconut. And the guy is saying this: I wish I was on any other island with any other people besides that guy. And then we have our third box here. And it's that guy. And he's in a hotel lobby wearing an Aloha shirt. And there's a sign above his head that says, "Welcome to Oahu." And he's turning to the concierge saying, "So where's the private beach?" And it's that silly comic book illustration that illustrates this quote: relationships, can't live with them, can't live without them. It is this that we're talking about, where relationships in our lives bring us the greatest joys and they bring us the greatest pains. See the joy and excitement of a person who just got her dream job, but see the pain and anguish as her bosses berate and ridicule her. See the joy and sparkle in the eyes of a couple who just got engaged, but see the pain and anger of a couple who've just made the decision to divorce. See the joy and anticipation of a person who can't wait for his best friend from college to move in, but see the pain and frustration a few months later as they can't stand to be with one another. See the joy and love of a grandchild as she plays holding her grandma's hand, but see the pain and sadness as she can't understand why her grandma's hand has tubes coming out of it as she battles a disease. See the joy as a couple welcomes their baby into this world, but see the pain and heartache of a couple whose teen years says, "I hate God," and wants nothing to do with him. What relationships are your greatest joys? What relationships are your greatest pains? We as Christians must ask another question. Is this all there is to these relationships in this life? Temporal moments of happiness and hardships? I'll say no. There's so much more to our relationships in this life than temporal memories. But the Bible teaches from the very first verses in Genesis all the way to the last verse in Revelation and all the verses in between, it talks about relationships. We know that God cares so much about relationships because our God is a communal God. Our God is a relational God. God in one is one God found in three persons. It is what we as Christians hold to. It's called the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're always in perfect community and they're always in perfect relationship. It is this picture of the Godhead that we learn how our human relationship should be. Do you want to know how a sacrificially loving husband fits together with a submissive wife? Study the Trinity. Do you want to know how a boss should interact with his employees? Study the Trinity. Do you want to know how to submit to the authority of the church or to the government or to your parents? Study the Trinity. For it's only in this perfect picture of relationship that we as humans know how to be in relationship with one another. Because in the Trinity, there is no division, no disunity, no discord, only perfect relationship. Unfortunately, for those of us who live in this world, we're not perfect, and we don't have perfect relationships. But this is exactly where God can show you his twofold purpose for relationships. In the messiness in relationships and friendships, God's purpose for relationships is your personal growth, and God's second purpose for relationships is witness to this world. We'll talk more about these two purposes throughout this message. But remember, God is using the relationships in your life to grow and sanctify you and for you to partake in his larger picture of displaying his glory to this unbelieving world. Without that being stated, in God's eyes, all of your relationships, all of them, are important. This morning, we're going to be taking a look at a passage that teaches us as God's children how all of our relationships, the challenging ones, the hurting ones, and even the broken ones, can be used to bring him glory. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 11 through 22. But before reading the passage, let me explain to you what's going on here. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the Christians in the city of Ephesus. And this congregation, though, is made up of two vastly different groups. There are those who are Jewish in background, so they've been taught about the living and true God of the Bible. And then there's the other part of the congregation who are called the Gentiles, who have no idea of who this living God is. And it's these two groups, though, that are hostile to one another. They don't like each other. They hate one another historically. And this is where Paul, though, begins to write this letter to this church, and he begins to address specifically, saying, Gentiles, I want you to listen up now. As I write this letter, I'm speaking with you. And this is where our verses are found, because what he's trying to say is not only for the church in Ephesus, but for throughout all the churches throughout history, he wants to teach us something about relationships. And so that is the context for these verses that we will read now. Beginning with verse 11, it says this. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, it might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we have both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. It is from this passage that we will see the cause, the cure, and the commitment to challenging, hurting, and broken relationships. But before jumping in, if you're taking notes, there's three mistakes I just wanted to change real quickly before going on. Under point number two, it says the blank, it should say for challenging, hurting, and broken relationships. So instead of for. Number three, same thing. The blank of challenging, change out the of to to. The blank to challenging, hurting, broken relationships. And the last one is the small Roman numeral. It should say in between, allow always growing together and loving one another. It should say trusting one another in between those two. So let's jump in. First, the cause of challenging, hurting, and broken relationships. We don't need to take guesses about what causes disagreements and divisions in the relationships, for the Bible is crystal clear about it. The cause is what every human struggles with. It is sin. One of the theme sentences Paul Tripp uses in the book that we're going through in our small group says this: a marriage of love, unity, and understanding is not rooted in worship. It's not rooted in romance. It is rooted in worship. This is so true of all our relationships. When we worship something other than God, it leads to sin. And then sin leads to separation. What I mean is that sin always has an inward focus. That's why that we can say that sin causes us to be self-centered, self-reliant, self-sufficient, self-righteous, and finding self-satisfaction in things other than God. All of this focus on ourselves causes separation with the relationships that we have with others. In another book written by Paul Tripp and Timothy Lane, they write about this. They illustrate it by saying, when love for God is replaced by love for self, we see people either as obstacles that hinder our goals or vehicles that promote them. Sinful self-interest turns the two great commands upside down. Rather than loving God and using his gifts to serve others, we love the gifts, and we use people to get them. Simply said, sin separates humans from other humans. We see how sin rooted in individuals leads to separation, but false worship can spread to groups of people as well. The worship of nationality or culture superiority can lead to racism, prejudices, and even wars. You know, so when you read through the history books about wars, apartheid, slavery, and abuse, it was based on sinful worship of one group over another, causing separation, hurt, physical abuse, and the list goes on and on. Unfortunately, we get a glimpse of that type of hatred from verses 11 and 12 as the Apostle Paul brings up the hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul's command is to the Gentiles is to remember how the Jews just kind of ostracized you and made you outcasts. They used the derogatory phrase of the uncircumcised. And unfortunately, though, humans turned what God initiated as good and made it sinful. Because the circumcision was a sign of God's special relationship with the people of Israel. But over time, they began to see it as a symbol of superiority and arrogance. And then causing separation between the Jews and the rest of the Gentile nation. They had forgotten God's original plan of being a God-fearing nation and being a light to the other idol worshiping nations around them. So the sinful worship of ourselves causes divisions between humans. Another way sin causes separation is between humans and God. Because verse 12 describes five distinct ways that this separation looks like, as Paul writes. He says this, "Remember that you were one, at that time separated from Christ. Number two, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Number three, strangers to the covenants of promise. Number four, having no hope. And number five, without God in the world." Each one of those descriptions describes and gives a different aspect of how the Gentiles were truly lost. They had no background of spiritual salvation. They were not taught by their parents about the one and true living God. They weren't told of how to worship the one God. They only lived for themselves. And that's why Paul writes, having no hope and without God in this world. Sin is what causes separation between sinful humanity and a holy God. What we will find out in a few minutes is the only way to redeem our horizontal relationships, meaning our relationships with other humans, is that it must start with the vertical relationship, our relationship with God. So the cause of challenging, hurting, and broken relationships is sin that has separated us from God, for God is the only one who can teach us how to be in relationship with one another. And on a very practical level, understanding the cause of division and disagreements in our relationships is extremely important because, one, it reminds us that all of us are sinners. We can't be prideful. We can't look down upon other people. This truth teaches us that if we look in the mirror and if we're honest, we should see in that mirror a reflection of a relationship destroyer. But what we'll also find out is that when we look in the mirror by Jesus Christ's grace, we'll also see a relationship reconciler. And the other way, though, in a very practical way, it says this. We're reminded that the cause is not the other person for conflicts in a relationship, but it is the sin. Don't hate the sinner, but hate the sin that always sways the other person. Hate the sin that battles against the Holy Spirit in their lives. With this perspective, it teaches us that God has placed you in these different relationships to help you in your sanctification and to even help the other person as well. What a profoundly different way of looking at relationships. So we have spoken about the cause. Now let's look at the cure for challenging, hurting, and broken relationships. The dictionary defines the word cure by saying a method or course of medical treatments, restoration of health. There's five elders at our church, and four of the elders make fun of one of the elders, Dr. Jason Ho. Because he always has either two different, prescriptions for ailments. You've heard it from the pulpit. It's either one, let me take a look at the problem. Okay. Yeah, take two Advil and you'll be fine, is one kind of way of dealing with it. And the other is this. If I've only heard it one time said by him, he said, I think you should go to the ER. And it's one or the other. It's either take two Advil or go to the ER. Okay? But in the middle of these two extremes, though, are our parents, who are the medical experts. So if you remember being sick, you remember your mom giving you that icky cough syrup that tasted so bad right before you went to bed. Or if you are of Asian descent, you may remember the smells of some crazy concoction of branches, leaves, bladders of some type of animal, and many other things boiled in a pot. Or my dad's ancient family concoction, when I would twist my ankle, he would say, trust me, it works. He would get a cloth and mix vinegar, a little water, and flour. It's like he's baking or something, right? He mixes it, he puts it on my ankle and wraps it together. And I think it's all psychological. I said it felt better because it smelled really bad, and we don't want to taste things that don't taste so good either. But all of this to say is that when we are sick, we always look for a cure. And verses 13 through 18 give us the cure to challenging, hurting, and broken relationships. For the Apostle Paul, still speaking to the Gentiles, reminds them of the cure that separated them from the Jews and the cure that separated them from God. Verse 13 should be blinking in bright lights in your Bible. It should be highlighted because it reminds us of the cure. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." The cure to our sin that separates is the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we've been talking about in our first point, sin is what separates every human from the God who created everything in this world. This creator is holy. He's without sin, which is why we can't be in relationship with him. Just as oil doesn't mix with water, holiness does not mix with sin. And because of our sin, every human living on this earth takes the slow death march to judgment that waits each of our lives. Your life of sin, even though it may seem like freedom, is really not freedom at all, but rather enslavement. You're enslaved to a life of separation that sin causes. This is the reason for arguments, for fighting, for hatred that fills our world. But God, in his love and mercy, gives us an opportunity to get off the death march and to live with forgiveness and peace. And this comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who died on the cross, who shed his blood and took the wrath of God for our sins. Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for all of our sins. That is the good news. We can live forever in heaven, being in perfect relationship with God and in perfect relationship with one another. That is the joy that we get to look forward to. That is the resurrection. Just as Christ was resurrected, we too will have resurrected bodies and will be in perfect relationship with one another in heaven. To know that this room and the people here we'll get to spend eternity with, worshiping and talking, living, and being able to praise our God without sin in our lives. But the good news is not just for the future, but it is for the present as well. Paul is teaching the Ephesian church that the gospel is the cure for the sins between God and humans, and it is the cure to the separation between humans as well. The gospel is what brings peace instead of challenges, hurt, and brokenness in our relationships. The gospel is what unites their relationships and our relationships. Regardless of our culture or our past, the gospel is what reconciles estranged friends. It is what brings healing to parents and children. It is what allows forgiveness to melt feuds between brothers and sisters in the church. It is what gives hope to challenging, hurting, and broken marriages. That is what the gospel does. It causes us to move from looking inward to looking upward, then looking outward. It is only then can we begin to experience true relationship and fellowship. Paul writes in verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." And there are two purposes that Paul wants to address as a result of the gospel. The first purpose is found in second part of verse 15. He says, "That he might create in himself one new man in place of the two." The cure and hope for our relationships is because we're completely new people. The gospel created a whole new person. This was not just Jew and Gentile, but it's a third group in humanity, disciples of Jesus Christ. This is so amazing. The gospel created this whole new group, and this is why there can be love, care, forgiveness between Jews and Gentiles. It is because they're no longer those things. They are people saved by the grace of God and by his blood. They have a new DNA. Each one of us who are believers have the DNA strand of the Holy Spirit inside of us. What this tells me is that regardless of how difficult or fractured you think a particular relationship is in, there is hope for that relationship. If God could bring together two groups of people that hated one another and create genuine love and relationship, That same power that we read about in the gospel, in the pages of the Bible, is the same gospel power that exists today. For some, it is that broken relationship with dad after parents got the divorce. For some, it is that roommate that whatever she says annoys you. For some, it is that argument with that one friend, and since then, you've never had a good, close relationship. Do you believe the cure for your broken relationships is the gospel? Do you really believe it? Because if you do, God can redeem it. The second purpose is found in verse 16. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. We'll talk more about what this reconciliation looks like in our next point. But I end this section of the message by reminding us about what we talked about at the beginning. How we talked about the Trinity, the perfect relationship of the Trinity. The Trinity working in perfect harmony that brought the cure to broken relationships. For Paul writes in verse 18, for through him, meaning God the Son, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. This one verse talks about God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father working in perfect relationship with one another so that we, as humans, might be reconciled to him. That is our wonderful God. And this leads us to our third point, the commitment to challenging, hurting, and broken relationships. For it will take a commitment to see relationships from God's perspective. And one way I began seeing God's perspective on relationships began 2 weeks ago. As I was reading through the Bible, and there's a Bible reading plan I'm going through, it's like four different sections of the Bible. And that particular morning, because I knew I was to be speaking on relationships, I was going to say, I'm going to focus on relationships as I read the Word. And I was so amazed as I was reading it, because I just kind of assumed that, I just took it for granted, to be honest. But as I read and paid close attention to these different relationships, I was so amazed. It started off with Genesis, and I read about Joseph's life. And I began finding out, thinking about the relationship between Joseph being underneath the authority of Pharaoh in Egypt, and then Joseph then being over the authority of everyone else in the kingdom. Then I read about how Joseph was given the hand of Potiphar's daughter in marriage. Then I read about Joseph having two sons. Then I read about Joseph naming his firstborn son Manasseh, which means God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house. And I began thinking about just the family hurt that he must have been going through. Then I began reading about Joseph's face-to-face encounter with his brothers who hurt him so badly. And then I began to read about how Joseph dealt with God throughout this whole time. And this was just in half of chapter 41. Each section of the Bible I read that morning, I thought about relationships, and I read about relationships. I read about how God used ordinary people, people of flesh and blood, just like us, to carry out his redemptive plan for the world. I didn't read about perfect people. I didn't read about people just singing kumbaya and living in relational bliss. But I did read about people in difficult and hurting relationships. I read about people like you and me. I don't need to go on making the case that the Bible is a book about relationships, but some of us need convincing that our real life relationships are worth investing in. Some of us need help believing that God can salvage and restore some of those relationships. Some of us need faith to believe that God can and will use you. Do you remember what God's two purposes for relationships are? First, God places us in the middle of all the web of relationships because he wants to grow us. He wants to sanctify us and even them. He wants us to look upward. The second purpose is that God wants his people to be witnesses to the world. He wants us to look outward. And verses 19 through 22 paints us three wonderful pictures of what our gospel-centered relationships should look like if we commit ourselves to them. The first two pictures are found in verse 19. It says, you are fellow citizens with the saints. Our redeemed relationships with fellow believers should remind us that we live for God's kingdom and no longer our own. We don't fight to get what I want for my kingdom, but I submit and we submit to our King, King Jesus. The second picture is members of the household of God. We are family. And just like all families, there'll be times of disagreements and hurt feelings. But God has given us his house rules of how we're to solve them and how we're to reconcile them. And there's one of the things I've really appreciated about being here at Lighthouse is that God has not just kind of termed it saying, this is your church family, but it's become very real to me. I appreciate it. When I look out, I do see family. You hear that from the pulpit because the leadership of this church really means it. We see you as brothers and sisters in the family of God together. And the third picture says in verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We are God's church, his temple. The church is not this building here, but Paul's writing, it is the people of God. It is our relationships here in this room that says something to this unbelieving world. The question is, what are our relationships with one another saying? In our small group book, Paul Tripp gives 6 daily commitments that hopefully become a part and habits for marriages. He writes, you can have a marriage that is mutually satisfying while being honoring to God. You really can. Accepting who you are, resting in who God is, and living as he calls you to live will produce a harvest that is far better than the small vision dreams that you are able to come up with on your own. The same can be said of all our other relationships. If we believe that God is sovereign, then we can also believe that God has placed us in the situations in which we are in and the relationships that we are in for a reason. He wants to use us to touch others on his behalf. We've just been given 3 pictures of God-honoring relationships. So how are we to get there? It begins by making a commitment to living out these 6 commitments in Paul Tripp's book. Here they are. Commitment number 1, we will give ourselves to a regular lifestyle of confession and forgiveness. Number 2, we will make growth and change our daily agenda. Number 3, we will work together to build a sturdy bond of trust. Commitment number 4, we will commit to building a relationship of love. Commitment number 5, we will deal with our differences with appreciation and grace. And commitment number 6, we will work to protect our marriage. I understand that there's a lot to remember. So the leadership came up with an acronym of 2 unrelated words, but hopefully it will stick. The 2 words are this, fat lap. Totally, yes. Weird words, fat lap. Okay. And it's what it means is this though. We commit to F, forgiving one another. A, always growing together. T, trusting one another. L, loving one another. A, appreciating our differences. And P, protecting each other. So the last part of the message, we're going to think about how to apply these 6 commitments to our challenging, hurting, and broken relationships. But there may be one question many of you are thinking. It is, these 6 commitments are great when we're interacting with fellow Christians who are like-minded. But many of my other relationships are dealing with non-Christians who have totally different commitments. What am I to do then? I'd say this. First, just remember the cure. Remember the gospel. Because in 1 John 4:10, it says, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." Continue to love because Christ-like love is outward focused and sacrificial. Because we didn't approach God, but God in his love continued to extend forgiveness to us. That is the type of love we're to have as well. Because we may love others. We may try to forgive them. We may try to do all these different commitments, but we may not see it reciprocated. But that's okay. We must continue to try to live these out in our relationships with those who are non-Christians. Second, remember that God is working in you through these relationships. You may have to take a step back and say, okay, God, what are you teaching me through this relationship? Because God is. He's teaching you. He wants you to grow through it. Is it going to be easy? No. But it will be good for you. And the third is this, is that you may be the only person in this person's life that shows them the light of Christ. God may have chosen you to be that one person, to be that light and hope to that other person. That's kind of moving and striking for me to know that, wow, God uses us, just ordinary, just sinful people, but he wants to use us to show others about the true relationship of Jesus Christ. Those are some thoughts about how we interact with non-Christians, is continue to live out these commitments. Again, we may not see it reciprocated, or we may not see the results that we like, but it's okay. We're living a God-honoring life as we commit to them. So first, forgiving one another. Jesus teaches us that since we are completely new people, the way we are to set our differences is through forgiveness. So when we sin against another person, we ask for forgiveness. If we are the one who's been sinned against, we extend forgiveness. Because if we really are, if we take this truth of being forgiven, we will gladly let forgiveness flow freely. For those of you who are married to a non-Christian, you are an example of forgiveness. Are you an example of forgiveness to him or her? If you are, or if you make a commitment to be, what a visible testimony that is to them. When you sin against them, you ask for their forgiveness. How, and then you extend forgiveness to them. Just how awesome would that be? How awesome of a picture would that be to show them that that's what forgiveness is like? Do we cherish forgiveness of our sins by Jesus? If we do, let it become a part of our lives. Always growing together. You can simply ask yourself the question, what is your friendship or relationship based on? This will give you a clear picture of how you're growing and influencing one another. Do you talk solely about the things of this world? Or are you also able to talk about the greatness of God and what God has been doing in your life? Remember that your friend should help you to grow closer to Christ and vice versa. For those of you who have siblings, talking about spiritual things is not always the easiest thing to bring up. But think how you can encourage them and point them to Christ. And for those of you who have siblings who are non-Christians, let your life be a humble example to them of what change and growth in Christ looks like. Trusting one another. One key ingredient for any friendship is to develop trust. Paul Tripp writes, there are two sides to trust. First, you must do everything you can to prove yourself trustworthy. Second, you must make the decision to entrust yourself into your spouse's care. Do your friends and colleagues say that you're trustworthy? Do you share and entrust your life into another's? For those of you in a small group, think about how you are creating trust in the relationships in that group. Loving one another. Pastor Kim has defined love as, it is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person wanting their best at expense to self. Do you love others as Christ wants you to love, or do you love others to get something from them? We must love sacrificially, even when we don't see it responded back to us. Appreciating our differences. Do you believe that God is a wonderful creator? If so, then he has created our friends with unique gifts and talents, even though they may differ than ours. For those of you who have coworkers that are challenging, and this is a tough one, but try and appreciate how God has gifted them. Protecting each other. We must fight against laziness and inattention to our relationships. Good friendships just don't display Christ just don't happen. They need to be worked on. Protect your friends by being there for them, by giving them godly words that point them to Christ. Who is it that you need to personally talk to? What friendship does God want you to be involved in so that you can protect them and they can protect you? These are the six commitments that we're making to. And the applications can go on and on. And that's where I leave the Holy Spirit to do his work in your life of how to apply these in an everyday way. This goal for this message was to leave, for you to leave this morning having a bigger picture for the relationships that you are in. God has placed you in them for a reason. And I hope that you will see them as opportunities. Opportunities for you to grow and opportunities for you to be an example of Christ in sharing the gospel with them. For verse 22 says, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What a wonderful picture that is when people just live in harmony and peace. So see your relationships differently because you are different than this world. Let us look upward and then let us look outward. And may God bring blessings to our relationships. Let us close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much that you are a God who cares for our relationships. And for those of my brothers and sisters here who are in challenging, hurting, or even broken relationships, I pray that they will hold on to the cure, the gospel of Christ. That they'll think clearly and to be able to understand how you want them to live obediently. Lord, do a good work in our relationships. And Lord, one day when we're in heaven, may we be able to see just how you used us. Just how the fruit of just trying to live out these commitments. And Father, again, we just pray that you would be glorified through our relationships with one another. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.